Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Chapter 4, we'll be reading together verses 1 through 12. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 12. In the Pew Bible, it's page 1358. This is the second half of the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, towards the end of the book, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to begin in verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord that you should abound more and more just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to live a quiet life, to mind your own business and to work with your own hands as we have commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. So far, the reading of God's word. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, Jesus said this, I have come that you may have life and that you may have it in abundance. Jesus there in John chapter 10, he was explaining to the church the reason for his coming. He was explaining to the church that he was the good shepherd, that he would lay down his life for the sheep, that he was the good shepherd that was calling them to follow him, to live an abundant life, a full life, a meaningful life. For those of you who are Christians this morning, you know that this doesn't necessarily mean that this is going to be an easy life. That the day that you trust in Christ with all your cares, that all your cares and worries will be over. No. It doesn't mean that when you begin to walk with the Lord that everything will be sunshine and there will be no storm clouds. Think over the last months, over the last year, this is certainly something that we've recognized as a church with all that's gone on with COVID. But brothers and sisters, if you talk to anyone that has walked with the Lord for a long time, they will soon tell you that there are ups and downs in the Christian life. That there are mountaintops, yes, but there are also very, very deep valleys that we go through. So when Jesus says that I have come that you might have life and you might have it in abundance, we know that this is tempered with the reality of walking with the Lord day by day. For those of you who are Christians this morning, you know what a blessed and beautiful life this is. What an abundant life it truly is. You know what it means to leave your old ways of living and to begin to walk with the Lord. Learning what God desires you to do in your life and then putting those things into practice. That even when your faith is tried, you have that surety, you have that security in your life that you know what it means to know Jesus Christ personally. And here in chapter 4 in Thessalonians, Paul was talking to new Christians, to baby Christians, and this is what he was teaching them. And yes, they had made great progress in their faith. He had just prayed for them in chapter 3. If you'd look back with me, verses 11 through 13, he says, "May our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." So these Christians had already made a lot of progress. They had learned a lot and they were asking all the right questions. They were asking great questions. If you think back to what they asked in chapter 5, perhaps you know this book. But they wanted to know what happens to Christians who have passed away. They wanted to know, well, if there are Christians who have died before us, what happens when Jesus comes again? The Apostle Paul gives a really clear explanation, one of the clearest in all of Scripture, about what's going to happen. But these were Christians who were making progress. These were Christians who were growing in their love for the Lord. But now in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul gets down to brass tacks. He gets down to what it means when this is applied in the real world, where the rubber hits the road. And the Apostle Paul says, look, there are things that you need to stop doing and there are things that you need to start doing. Verse 3 in chapter 4 says, "This is the will of God for you, your sanctification." Now, for a lot of us here, we might know what that means. But brothers and sisters, I think it's important just to take a moment to review what that word means, sanctification. Oftentimes we speak of this word in relation to the word justification. And justification has to do with the price that has been paid for our sins on the cross. That Jesus Christ has paid the price completely for what we have done. If you are a Christian this morning, you know what it means to confess your sins. 1 John tells us that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's God's work in our life. That's justification when he declares us righteous before him. But brothers and sisters, when we are justified, when God works in our life in that way, then there's something else that begins to happen. And that is where sanctification comes into play. That is the process where God begins to work on us, where he sends his Spirit into our life, where he begins to change us from the inside out. This is what Paul is speaking about here. He's reminding the church, he's saying to us again, look, this is what Christ has come to do. To save you, yes, but then to change you. I pray that in your life this morning that you know what this looks like, that you are experiencing this from day to day. So our theme this morning is learning to love each other in Christ. And our focus, first of all, is on this call for purity in verses 3-7. Let's read that again. "This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that Each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Brothers and sisters, New Testament times were in many ways very similar to our own. I know when I was younger, I would also wonder at why the Apostle Paul would be so specific about sexual sins. But I think as we've seen our culture develop and we've seen things change around us, we've certainly seen the reason for that. Because in New Testament times, there were many different ideas about sexuality. In both Roman and Greek cultures, homosexuality, for example, was considered completely normal. It was for centuries. Temple prostitution was common in both Old Testament and New Testament times. And it explains that many of these new Christians, well, they had been a part of their culture. They had lived according to what was normal in their day. Things that were considered normal and right. So this idea of faithfulness in marriage, for example, of one man and one woman living together in a monogamous relationship, that perhaps was a strange thought to them. When you don't know anything different and you're following your culture, you're going to live according to what everyone says is right and normal. But the Apostle Paul was very clear with the church. Paul is very clear in what he says here. He says, look, at this is not God's will for you to live in sexual sin. And this is something we see in all of Scripture, don't we? The seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. Very direct, very clear, very cutting. And again, this may have seemed very strange to them, marriage and intimacy between one man and one woman, that the marriage bed is sacred, that God calls us to live in faithfulness to one another. And Paul says here specifically, he says the Christian must learn how to control his body, control his vessel in holiness and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles. And Paul was calling simply for the Christian to understand that this kind of living was displeasing to God. It's outside of his design. Brothers and sisters, as we think about this, when we stop, this should really make sense to us, shouldn't it? If God is our creator, if he is the one who has designed us, if he has formed us, every part of our being, he knows what he's doing. You've probably heard this example, but if you drive a Toyota and you have a problem with that vehicle, well, what do? Normally, you would want to consult the owner's manual. You would want to go back to the people that designed the vehicle that you are driving. That makes sense. So it is for the believer, if you're a Christian, it's important to listen to your divine owner's manual when it comes to your sexuality. Paul makes even a further point in this area when he says what he says in verse 6. He says, no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. Why? Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. Now, brothers and sisters, we need to understand that sin always has an effect. Always. When we don't follow God's ways, what we do is we hurt ourselves and we hurt others. all of the talk in recent years of the Me Too movement. It's been interesting. Brothers and sisters, I think it's simply what Scripture says, that when we reject what God says, when we live according to the way that we want to live, we hurt others. We want to be very clear here that God is in no way against intimacy and sex. We know in Scripture that this is something that is encouraged, that this is something that is commended. This is something that is spoken of both in the Old and the New Testament. Many sections of the Bible teach of the joy and the beauty of the wholesomeness, that sex is a good gift of God. But brothers and sisters, it's always in the right context. It's always in the context of marriage. Now, brothers and sisters, as we look at our culture and we see the changes all around us, we know that what is being taught here flies in the face of everything that we hear. So many people are saying to the church that we need to tone it down, that we don't have the right to say anything in this area. In our area, one of the Catholic school boards just decided to fly the pride flag over the school. So many are capitulating. So many are bowing the knee. So many are taking the stand, a soft stand on these things. But brothers and sisters, the church needs to hear this again and again. And maybe you've heard it said, well, as a church, who are you to judge? That's a fair question. But brothers and sisters, look at what verse 8 says. Paul answers this question very clearly. He says this, therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has given us his Holy Spirit. So in other words, Paul's saying, look, God is the one that makes the rules. God is the one who knows what is best for his children. And brothers and sisters, we need to trust that. And again, going back to what we saw at the very beginning, we would do well to remember that God's ways are good ways. Titus 2 verse 11 says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. And it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So Paul, first of all, addresses the idea of purity. And again, it's in the context of loving our brother and sister. But let's keep going in our passage. Look at verse 9 with me. It says, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so towards all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Now, the Apostle Paul several times has mentioned this in this book already. This is really one of the themes in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Paul wants the church to grow in love. He wants the church to grow in relationship to each other. Again, we may ask the question, well, why would Paul repeatedly bring this up? At the beginning, he prays for them and he gives thanks for them. And he says, well, he thanks the Lord for what God has been doing in this area, that they were growing in this area, that they were growing in their love for each other. But Paul here again is saying, well, look, continue in this, continue strong in this. I encourage you in this. Why is that? Now, as a church, we always need to hear this kind of encouragement, don't we? Our tendency is, brothers and sisters, to get comfortable, to put it in neutral. Sometimes after walking with the Lord for a few years, it's easy to begin to forget that this is something that is part of the Christian life, something that we are to strive after. Do this more and more. Be active in loving those around you. Instead of growing cold or tired, continue faithful to those around you. Live in that relationship, that active relationship. In marriage, for those of you who have been married a long time, you know what it's like to show sacrificial love. That's what it's part of, a good relationship. You need to continue to love even when times get tough. You have to find your way, the way to work through difficult things. And so it is in the church. It's easy to bail when things get tough. A lot of times that's what we do in the church, don't we? We say, well, I can't get along with that person. I can't get along with the pastor. It's time to leave. We live in a society that oftentimes does that, just abandons relationships. But Paul says, look, do this more and more. Grow in this area. Work at it. Maybe you've heard the saying, good fences make good neighbors. And what it means is that if you are going to be a good neighbor, you need to respect boundaries. Now, when it comes to land, we know that it's always good to know where the lot line is. In Mexico, it's interesting that they have no trouble with this. They, as soon as they buy a piece of land, they put up a big wall all the way around it. They want everybody to know exactly what belongs to them. That way, there's no disputes. Well, Paul gives us some very good boundaries as he continues in this passage. Look at what he says, verse 11. He says that you, as a church, would aspire to do three things. First of all, to lead a quiet life. Secondly, to mind your own business. And thirdly, to work with your own hands. So Paul says, look, if you want to love people, practically, this is what it looks like. Practically, this is where the rubber hits the road. First of all, aspire to live quietly. NIV puts it in a different way. That's a different translation. I think we're using the New King James here, but I like the way it puts it. It says this. It says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Now, sometimes we think the opposite, right? When we're going to be ambitious, we're going to be out there. We're going to be the loudest voice in the room. But Paul's saying, look, it's totally the opposite. If you really want to live for the Lord, if you really want to love your neighbor, focus on your own life. Begin by living faithfully right where God has placed you. Be faithful in the small things. Sometimes when we talk about missions, we talk about doing great things in the name of the Lord and going to far countries and preaching the good news of the gospel. And brothers and sisters, you know, I love that. I love missions. I love the work of missionaries. But you know where missions begins, really? Right here. Living a quiet life. Living faithfully before the Lord. Paul says, mind your own affairs. The NIV again, it says, mind your own business. Now, kids, if you say that to your brother or sister, you might get in trouble from your parents. So I'm not recommending it. But the Apostle Paul does say it. He says, mind your own affairs, mind your own business. Again, these are the boundaries. This is the way that we show Christian love. This is the way we please our Savior. That is to say, focus on your own life. Focus on the work that God has given you to do. Not everyone else's. On your own obedience, on your own purity. Live faithfully before the Lord. Brothers and sisters, what we tend to do often is that we compare ourselves, we compare our lives, and we say, well, look it, I'm better than that person. I'm more faithful in my life than they are. We think we're good. Paul says, mind your own affairs. Thirdly, he says, work with your own hands. And this is a theme that could be preached for a long time. Work with your own hands. Christians are to be known by their work ethic. Christians are not to be known as takers. And this is something that Paul emphasizes over and over again, especially in these books of to the Thessalonians. Because there it was a problem. He says in verses 11 and 12 of 2 Thessalonians 3, he says, we hear that some of you, some among you, are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, but they are busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food that they eat. And brothers and sisters, we may ask the question, well, why is the Apostle Paul so direct? Why is the Apostle Paul so specific? And the reason is, brothers and sisters, is what verse 12 says. He says that you may walk properly towards those who are on the outside. The Apostle Paul had this in view. He wanted the church to be a faithful witness. He wanted the church to be a true witness. You see, sometimes as a church, we can be so bold in proclaiming, speaking about what we believe. Yet there's a division between practice and reality. And Paul is encouraging the church. He's encouraging the church to live in this way, to not defraud one another. Because he was concerned about the witness of the church in the world. First Peter 2 verse 12 says, live such good lives among the pagans, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. That's what Paul's talking about here, brothers and sisters. And you see, when we understand this passage in its context and we understand what that Paul is speaking of, our love for God being expressed in the church and the way that we live our lives, brothers and sisters, it's only then that the world is going to see who the church truly is. That we would walk properly, that we would walk in love towards those around us. And brothers and sisters, especially in the times that we're living right now, especially as we think of what the church is going through, we need a special measure of God's wisdom, don't we? That we would be a church that shows the love of Jesus Christ truly. That we would be thoughtful and that we would be balanced. That we would show in the way that we love each other and the way that we conduct our lives that we truly do belong to Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters, let me encourage you this morning in this. How is it that we love each other? How is it that we show our love for Jesus Christ? Brothers and sisters, it begins right here. I'd encourage you this morning to focus on those around you. And maybe you have a limited sphere. Maybe you have just a few people that you're rubbing shoulders with right now. Well, actively pursue that. Don't take advantage of those around you. Don't stick to yourself and look inward. Sometimes we tend to do that when we go through tough times. But look for opportunities to serve the Lord. This is something that the church has always seen, and times of difficulty and times of persecution, it's a time to serve, brothers and sisters. It's a time to look around and say, well, how can we help those around us? How can we be a blessing to those in the world in which we're living right now? God's calling us to walk properly before the world. So let me encourage you in that this morning. Again, don't look inwardly. Don't focus on your own life. Don't focus on your own problems. We have to look outward. We have to look around the world and see, look around the small world that God has put us in, and look for the opportunities that He is placing before us right now. So let's pray together that we would be found faithful. That we would be found faithful living lives of purity. That we would grow in our love for each other and for the Lord. We would be busy in His work. That even though there are many around us that want to accuse us of doing wrong, that they truly would see in us our good deeds and glorify the Lord. And I want to close with just a few words from a beautiful song, a song that we know well, Teach Me Thy Way, O Lord. Verse 1 says, Teach me Thy way, O Lord, teach me Thy way. Thy guiding grace afford, teach me Thy way. Help me to walk aright, more by faith, less by sight. Lead me with heavenly light, teach me Thy way. Verse 4, long as my life shall last, teach me Thy way. Where'er my lot be cast, teach me Thy way. Until the race is run, until the journey's done, until the crown is won, teach me Thy way. Brothers and sisters, this past week I had opportunity to speak with one of our brothers who's ministering in India right now. And he spoke of how many leaders have been lost in the Reformed churches, especially in the Northeast. But his words were so touching because he said, even though we've lost many leaders, even though many have gone to be with the Lord, we see right now is one of the greatest opportunities for the gospel to go out. There's several men, several pastors right now who are in critical condition. But he says, you know what? There's never been an opportunity for the gospel like this in our lifetime. Brothers and sisters, let's recognize the times that we live in. Let's rejoice in what Christ is doing today. And let's live in this kind of love for our brothers and sisters here present and with our love for the Lord and for His lost and for those who are in the world that yet need to be reached. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You, we praise You for, Lord, this beautiful passage that You've given to us, Lord, this reminder of what we have been given, Lord, in Jesus Christ. Lord, for the body that You have placed us in, Lord, that we are not alone, but Lord, we are given protection by being in relationship. Father, what a joy that is. Lord, that we're a part of the family of God. And Lord, as we learn to love one another, Lord, we pray that we would truly abound, that we would grow in this. Lord, that we wouldn't become tired or stagnant. But Lord, that we would see, Father, even right now, Lord, the ways that we can reach out and we can be of encouragement to those around us. Lord, there are so many needs. Lord, give us eyes to see the needs. Lord, give us the desire Lord, to reach those, Father, who have not the hope that we have been given through Christ. Lord, we pray that this church would be a blessing, Lord, that all of our churches, that the Christian church, Lord, would be used mightily for your honor and for your glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.